Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is one of those ordinances, right, which is most debated among different denominations. Every different denomination seems to have a particular way of doing these things, and we Baptists are no exception to that. We have a very different way of doing things than many other denominations do. So we're going to look at that tonight, and we're actually going to look at most of the pertinent scriptures that speak about baptism of believers that occur in the New Testament. So I'm hoping that this will really be a good, refreshing look at one of the most precious symbols we have, because it's really laden with a lot of deep symbolism, a lot of great theological meaning, that sometimes we may not know all of them, or we may not think of all of them. And so we're going to walk through that tonight. So the main question, though, is threefold. First, what does baptism actually accomplish? Second, is there only one proper way to do it? And third, who is eligible to be baptized? And these are the three questions which divide most denominations on the subject of baptism. There are other ways you can pick apart the minutiae of that. The denomination that Rachel comes from, Brethren in Christ, has pretty much the same theology of baptism as we do. They immerse in water, they only do adult believers' baptism. But they have a slightly different way of doing it. We immerse someone laying down backwards once. They immerse someone face forward three times, like that. I don't know why, but that's a difference we're not going to get into tonight. We're just going to focus on the big three questions. So I'm going to give you our Baptist answers here, and I do it on the top of the page. Once again, this handout, I'm not going to follow it exactly, and I'm not going to read everything on it, but it's sort of for your information. So in answer to our first question, we Baptists believe that baptism in and of itself doesn't actually accomplish anything spiritually in our hearts. It is not baptism that saves us. And that's what we as Baptists believe. We believe it is an outward symbol of an inward reality. We have faith in Christ. We have been saved. And the baptism is an outward symbol of that inward reality. For the proper way to do it, we believe that we should do it pretty much the way that most baptisms in the New Testament seem to be, all baptisms that we know of, which is by immersion, which means dunking. You dunk someone under, you bring them back up. So for Baptists, this is pretty simple. You do it that way because that's the way it seems like they did it in the New Testament. But we're not sticklers on that rule. If someone comes to me and says, I'd really love to be baptized, but I have this terrible fear of water, so I don't think I can do that, then we're fine doing whatever we need to do. Pouring, sprinkling, get out the garden hose, whatever it takes, we can find a way to baptize you. The third question, who's eligible to be baptized? We Baptists believe that a person has to be old enough to make a conscious decision for Christ and to really be able to understand the decision they're making for themselves. So generally we tend to say a kid should wait until they're maybe 12 years old or so that they've been able to sort of differentiate their own faith from their parents' faith and really make that decision for themselves and say, yes, this is what I want to do. I myself truly believe in Christ and want to follow his example in baptism. Once again, we do that because, as far as we know from the New Testament, that's the only specific way it's shown being done in the New Testament. Now, there's a little gray area about that I'll talk about later. But the New Testament itself doesn't actually address that issue. It never says anywhere, thou shalt not baptize infants, or it's fine to baptize infants. It doesn't address it. All we have to go on for that are sort of the stories in Acts of people getting baptized. And since the church was new and they didn't have churches with lots of young families in them yet, well, it happens that pretty much everyone who gets baptized is an adult believer who just converted. That's the only picture we have, so that's the way we do it. But it also makes sense theologically from our position. If we as Baptists believe what saves you is the grace of Jesus Christ that you receive upon making a profession of faith, then it stands to reason that baptism should probably be held off until you've made a profession of faith. And then you can practice that symbolism that it represents of dying and being raised to new life in Christ, because that's actually the reality that has happened in you at that point. I put there, though, at the bottom of that list of Baptist answers, is that in all three of those answers, we are in the minority. Most of the Christian tradition says otherwise on all three of those. Most of the Christian tradition will say that baptism actually does something spiritual. It's a sacrament. Most of the Christian tradition will say that other modes of baptism are at least permissible, if not preferred. Mostly they do it for the practicality of it. It's easier just to sprinkle someone, if you can sprinkle someone, than having to wheel down a giant tank to dunk them in. And in terms of who's eligible to be baptized, most of the Christian tradition has said that infants are eligible to be baptized. So it's only the Radical Reformation, the Anabaptist heritage, the Baptists, and some of the other Free Church evangelicals who now say it should only be believer's baptism. Most of the others in our town, Methodists, Catholics, Episcopals, they'll all baptize babies. So let's take a look at the biblical evidence for why we do this. And I'm hoping not just for this to be a debate, to say this is why we're right and everyone else is wrong, but that we can really look at these scriptures and think about them and understand this ritual in a new way, in a rich way. And I should say that this is the time of year that I put out the call to anyone who is considering baptism. So if you've never been baptized and are thinking about it, or if you know someone who might be thinking about it, get them in touch with me, because I usually start up my baptismal class at this time of year. Let's see if my thing will work for me tonight. It's uncanny. This always seems to happen. Oh, excuse me. The projector has done something. Sorry about that. Sounds promising, doesn't it? I did turn it on before. It managed to turn itself off somehow. Well, we can look at the handout while it's warming up here. Oh, there we go. Okay. So here's the text I picked out to illustrate the points I put down here for baptism in the New Testament. Baptism was considered obligatory for Christians, meaning we don't have record of anyone in the Bible who said, well, all I need to do is believe in Jesus and I'm fine. I don't have to get baptized. No, in every case that we know of, they got baptized. So it's considered obligatory. Jesus commands us to do it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that ascription of the names of all three, oh, this is going to be trouble. That ascription of the names of all three is the way that I generally baptize. But in the book of Acts, you'll also find people baptized in the name of Jesus. So there's sort of freedom on both sides of how you can do it from that way. In fact, I did have one baptism here where I had a lady who felt strongly that she would like to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the actual name spoken over her. And so I did that. I combined the two. I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we can make it work however you want to do it. Well, let's see. I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on up here. Let me try it one more time. If this doesn't work, I'll just have to work off the handout a little bit. I feel like this problem with the projector happened once before, and I figured out how to fix it, and now I can't remember what I did. Isn't that always the way it works? I know. You'd think technology would be right in my wheelhouse. I should just be able to make it turn on. Well, sorry about that, guys. Let's just continue on here. So baptism was considered obligatory for Christians. It was a once-for-all ritual, meaning that in every instance that we see it in Scripture, it's just done once. A person gets saved, is baptized, and then that's it. They never come back later in their life and say, well, you know, I think I'd like to be baptized again because I'm not sure the first baptism took, and I'd like another one just to make sure. No, it's just a once-for-all event. It's also to be done as soon after conversion as possible. This is the pattern you see in the book of Acts. This isn't stated anywhere in the epistles where it says, as soon as you convert, you must then go be baptized. But every time in the book of Acts it happens, that's the immediate next step. When Philip is on the road down to down south of Jerusalem with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's riding in the chariot and they're discussing the scripture, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ, and then right at that moment he says, look, here's some water in a ditch, let's baptize me. And Philip says, okay, let's baptize you. And they do it. In one of the descriptions that Paul gives of his conversion, he testifies about this vision of Christ that he had on the road to Damascus. And in one of those testimonies, he puts it right in there. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ told me, what are you waiting for? Get up and go get baptized and be cleansed of your sins. So it seems to be done as soon often after conversion as possible. And this is one instance in which, you know, we Baptists tend to like to wait until people are ready. And for adult believers, sometimes it can take a long time for them to get into baptism. Sometimes there's a feeling that, well, you really want to pull your life together first, make sure you're ready for this. That's totally a non-scriptural idea. There are no prerequisites for baptism except faith in Jesus Christ. And it seems to be recommended in Scripture right after conversion. If you can get baptized and you're a Christian, go get baptized. And the next one I say, baptism is given a theological meaning in the New Testament, but it's not clear whether it's considered efficacious in and of itself. And unfortunately, here's where the PowerPoint really would have helped us. Because I was going to walk through some of these theological meanings, but I can tell you about them. There are several theological explanations of baptism that come up over the course of the New Testament. The first one that you see is baptism as a symbol of repentance. That it is a definitive act that we do to illustrate our commitment to Christ. That we are turning away from the old life, turning to a new life. And to do this, we do what Christ himself did. He went down at the beginning of his ministry as a symbol of his submission to God the Father, and he was baptized in the River Jordan. And so it becomes a symbol of our submission to God, of our repentance. And when John the Baptist was preaching, that's the way he used baptism. It was a symbol of repentance. You were turning away from the old life, you were turning to the new life. And so part of the water imagery is actually sort of the imagery of birth, of being born again, born out of water into a new life. Another aspect theologically that often comes up in Scripture is that this is a symbolism of washing. It's a symbolism of washing away of sins. And this comes up in Acts, it comes up in Paul's letters, it comes up in the letter of Peter, where those two are explicitly connected. You go to get baptized, and the symbolism is you are washed of your sins. It washes them away, symbolically speaking, we would say as Baptists. But that image of it actually became so popular in the early church that some people didn't want to get baptized right away, even if they were Christians, because there was this notion that had developed out of those verses and sort of became a superstitious notion that baptism was what washes away your sins. And it's only a once for all thing. So you want to wait until you're dying before you get baptized. And then your sins will be washed away and then you can just die without having a chance to sin anymore. The Emperor Constantine, the first Christian emperor, did this. He waited until he was on his deathbed to be baptized. So that imagery is there in the New Testament, but I think we as Baptists would say that it's a symbolism of what Christ has already done. It is his sacrifice on the cross that cleanses us from sins, not the act of dunking itself. The third theological aspect of baptism is about resurrection, and this is all over Scripture. Paul talks about it especially in Romans chapter 6, which is my favorite passage to use in baptisms. He says, "Don't you know that you who have been baptized have died with Christ and been raised to new life with him?" And this is one of the reasons why we believe that immersion is the most fitting way to do baptism, because it fits the imagery best. It's the imagery of dying and being laid in the tomb and then rising up again to new life. And in several places in the New Testament, they connect these two things, being baptized with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we baptize, we are proclaiming that we have died spiritually to the old life, and we have been raised again to new life in Christ. And it's really a wonderful, remarkable way to illustrate that. But it doesn't really specifically say in the New Testament one way or the other that baptism is only a symbol, doesn't actually do anything, or on the other hand, that it actually does something, it's what saves you. New Testament doesn't ever specifically address that issue. So we have to figure it out from the other puzzle pieces that we put together. On the third question, who's eligible to be baptized? The only clear record, as I say, the only clear record we have is of the baptism of adults. However, there remains the possibility of the baptism of children or infants because of the practice of baptizing whole households. And this is what congregations, denominations that baptize infants will point to for their scriptural authority. There's two different places in the book of Acts where it says this person believed. The first one is Lydia, the dealer in purple who becomes a convert to Christianity. And the other one is the jailer who converts after the earthquake and Paul and Silas get free of their chains. They convert him. And then in both instances it says they and their whole households believed and were baptized. And so the question is, well, who was in the household? Are babies included in that? It doesn't say. So, maybe, but we just don't know. There's no clear example in the New Testament of anyone other than adults being baptized. That's all we can say. And so that's what we Baptists kind of hang our hats on. We're just going to baptize adults, because that's all that's clearly said there. But there is room for the other denominations to say, it might be the case that they were baptizing babies from the very beginning. So let me explain a little bit what happened in the historical trajectory of this idea. In the earliest church, from a document that we call the Didache, which was a Christian handbook, I've quoted from it before, a Christian handbook from around the time that the last books of the New Testament were being written. Revelation was probably written close to the same time as the Didache. And the Didache talks about baptism. And it says that you should baptize folks in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It does seem to suggest that they dunked people three times instead of one. So maybe Rachel's denomination is onto something. But it says you are to do it by immersion in running water. And this was a Jewish idea. You wanted to be immersed in running water. It was called living water in the Jewish tradition. And you can tell why. It would match that symbolism of sort of having our sins washed away, right? You should be baptized in cold running water, if you can, with the invocation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what it said. It doesn't say anything about adults or babies. It does make a lot of room for other ways. It says, well, if you don't have running water, still water's okay. If you don't have cold water, you can use hot water. If you don't have enough water to immerse, you can just pour water over someone. So right from the beginning, there's this flexibility to say, okay, the mode of baptism, how you actually do it. The early church was flexible in how they did it, but like us Baptists, they preferred immersion. But if you go just a little bit beyond that, say another 100 years, till you're up to about the year 200, then you start to see clearly in the historical record, instance after instance of early church fathers talking about the baptism of infants. So fairly soon after that, you get this new dimension developing. Or maybe it's not a new dimension, but you get it clearly there for the first time that they're starting to baptize babies. And one of the reasons they do that is because of the Old Testament ritual. They were connecting baptism in the New Covenant with circumcision in the Old Covenant. Circumcision was how you brought a male Jewish baby to be committed to the Lord, to show that they were under the covenant, that they were a part of God's people. And the Christians didn't really have an actual ritual like that for babies. And so in the early church, baptism took on that. It became the new circumcision. There is one Bible verse in Colossians, and I don't have the reference, I'm sorry, it was up there, that connects baptism and circumcision, but it's a really fuzzy verse to figure out. Even scholars aren't sure whether they're actually equating the two in the way that the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church eventually ended up doing. But that's one of the reasons why they started baptizing babies. The other reason, which is pretty rational, is that if you believe that this is what washes away sins, like a lot of early Catholics and Orthodox did, and you're living in an age that has very high child mortality, babies die all the time. Of course, as a parent, you want to make sure you are doing everything you can to let your child be right with God. And so it just sort of developed naturally that they would baptize babies, because that idea that baptism was what accomplished salvation had become so popular. On the flip side of your handout now, we're up to the Reformation. Most of the new Protestant branches of the church retained the medieval way of doing baptism as a holy sacrament to be given to all new converts and to the infant children of Christians. So Lutherans, Presbyterians, Anglicans, most of those great churches that came out of the Reformation of Luther and Calvin and all those, they actually hung on to infant baptism and everything. The only exception was our distant predecessors, the Anabaptists. Anna means baptizing again. They followed a literal interpretation of the New Testament. Since infant baptism isn't shown in the New Testament, they didn't practice it. Basically, their idea was, if it's not there in the Bible, we're not doing it. It should be noted, even we Baptists don't follow an interpretation that strict. We tend to say, well, unless it's prohibited in the Bible, then it's probably okay to do. But the Anabaptists, they really were radical reformers. They said, no, if it's not listed in the New Testament as something we should do, then we're not doing it. So that means, yeah. No going to dances, no going to movies, no playing cards. No one in the New Testament is doing those things. Whereas we as modern Baptists might say, well, those things aren't necessarily prohibited in the New Testament, so there might be room for them. We Baptists followed their Anabaptist interpretation, only baptizing adults. So let me explain this. Sacrament or symbol. A sacramental interpretation of baptism is that God actually uses this rite to bring a person to salvation. Here's why. Conversion from the old life to the new is actually accomplished in baptism. The person dies spiritually to the old life and is raised again with Christ to the new life. Individual faith is not enough to say on its own to save a person. And here's what I think is actually a very good reason that we need to think about. Because salvation is more than just a matter of me and God. Rather, salvation and relationship with God is found by being a member of the body of Christ, attached to the vital spiritual power of Christ in the church. And since baptism is the rite of entrance into church membership, it must be the way of salvation. So their interpretation really comes from their idea of the church as God's kingdom, as the body of Christ. And to be saved, you need to be a part of the church. Now, we Baptists, we would actually say yes, we believe that too. But we believe that we, each individual, are made a part of Christ's body the moment we believe. If you are a believer, you are incorporated into the worldwide church of Jesus Christ simply by merit of your faith. Catholics, Orthodox, Anglicans, others like them would say no. You actually need to be a member of the church, the physical church, because that's the body of Christ. And if you aren't part of the body of Christ, you aren't getting his spiritual power to save. That's where they come from. And it's a question that's worth thinking about, because I think we Baptists still tend to think a little bit too individualistically rather than in community terms of the kingdom that God is building. But let me give you our reason now. The opposing viewpoint held by Baptists is that salvation and relationship with God is available to anyone, anywhere. It certainly is experienced by being part of the church. But we believe that we are made a part of the spiritual worldwide body of Christ at the moment of belief, not at baptism. Baptism is a symbol and a sign of that conversion, a completion of our intellectual assent to the gospel by practicing a bodily assent as well. It reminds us of the truth of our spiritual death and of our new life in Christ, but it does not accomplish these things itself. The New Testament seems to be clear that it is belief in Christ that saves us. And it's that last point that's really the linchpin of where we stand. Because you can look at all the other stuff about baptism and say, kind of like I've been saying here, is that there might be room for other interpretations. We can't say right off the bat that the Episcopals up the hill are way off base for doing baptism the way they do, because there's enough wiggle room in the way baptism is talked about in Scripture that maybe the early church did baptize babies. But what we can say is that, okay, if the baptism issue itself isn't 100% clear in Scripture, we know what is clear in Scripture. It is 100% clear in Scripture that it is faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone that saves us. And so that's where we Baptists start from. If it is faith in Jesus Christ through His grace that saves us, then baptism in and of itself can't be the only way of salvation. It can't be the thing that saves us, because Scripture is so clear that it is faith that saves us. It is that loyalty to Christ. And I think if we were to ask someone from the early church, I was talking with Tom about this earlier, if we had someone from the early church here to talk about it with us, what they would probably say is that, well, baptism is part of coming to faith in Christ. It is faith in Christ that saves you, and baptism is part of how you express it. And I actually tried to say that in the way that I phrase this, is that we profess faith with our minds and with our spirits through prayer, like the sinner's prayer, but we're not just spirits, we're also bodies. And so baptism is a way that God has given us for us to profess faith in Christ with our bodies, as well as with our minds and our spirits. And so I think the early church would probably say, well, you're trying to divide faith and salvation and baptism into two different things, when really they're kind of part of the same whole thing. Coming to faith in Christ is believing in Christ and being baptized. And that's the faith that saves you, they would say. So anyway, that's where we Baptists start from. We start from saying it is faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. So if your relative professes faith in Christ on his deathbed, but doesn't have time to get dunked with a bucket of water before they pass away, I think you can rest secure that that person is safe with the Lord, because it is faith that saves us. But for anyone else in Christ who has the opportunity to be baptized, because that's the way that God has given us to show our faith in Christ, the faith which saves us. So I think we can be firmly Baptist, but still reappropriate some of where the early church was coming from and say, this is the way we do it. I've already talked about immersion and sprinkling, adult baptism and infant baptism, so I won't get into those again. But this is just the general look at why we do baptism the way we do. We do it because we believe that it is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And baptism is the symbol of that faith, of dying and being raised to life again, of a new birth, of having our sins washed away. These are all things that Christ accomplishes through His grace alone. So there's nothing magical in the baptism itself that saves us. That's why we're not sacramental. But I would challenge us to say, I think we need to be pushing our new converts, our new adult converts, to get baptized as quick as they can. Because in the Bible, it seems to me, these two things are held right together. Believe and be baptized. That's the way you profess faith in Christ. And it is faith in Christ that saves you. So let me close this study with a word of prayer. And then I've got one last hymn for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us freedom to practice what you have taught us. We thank you that we have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ who do it differently, but that this issue is not so big as to cut them off from fellowship with us. So we thank you, Lord, that you give us the freedom to explore and to debate and to discover together. And we pray that we would be humble in the way that we defend our own position. But at the same time, we pray that we would really take to heart that we are doing these things, baptism, to honor you and the pattern that you have shown us for a holy life. So we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his glory.